Pray with me, church. Lord, just as we prayed a blessing over our children, over our teachers, God, I pray a blessing over us gathered right here in this room, God. Pray a blessing over me, Lord, that your word might go forth. God, my prayer for us as we gather every Sunday is that no one would leave here unchanged, that no one would be able to leave saying that they did not have an encounter with Jesus. God, I pray that we all have an encounter with you today, be it through the worship, be it through the children's church, through the conversations in the hospitality room before service, through our prayer time, through this message. Lord, would you give each and every one of us a deeper revelation of Jesus? And in his name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today is an exciting day. Just as I had mentioned, 17 years ago was the first time that Centerpoint Church gathered on a Sunday morning. And that's special. That's all kinds of special. And to look back and be able to think of all the people that have been impacted, all the lives that have been changed, how God has used this ministry that we all get to be a part of. It's absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Well, today we are going to wrap up this series that we've been working through entitled, Who is Jesus? And I, for one, think this has been a phenomenal series. I've had a lot of fun with it, looking through John's gospel and looking for different ways that we can describe our Lord Jesus. And as we were singing just a little bit ago, we say he's our healer, he's our deliverer, he's our savior. If you remember that, those are all other ways that we can describe Jesus. You know, we could spend a whole year teaching on this theme. We wouldn't be able to exhaust it. We could spend years, the rest of our lives, looking specifically at who is Jesus. And we still will not be able to answer it completely and totally. Because he is far bigger, far greater, far more majestic than we could ever imagine or even hope to understand. But today we're going to bring some conclusion to this series. Now, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you saw that just a little bit ago, we described Jesus as Christ our Redeemer. We looked at the big story of all of human history, and we saw that Christ is working to redeem his people, to buy them back, to bring us, as Ken mentioned just a little bit ago, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We looked around this world that we find ourselves in, and we saw that it's kind of messed up. There's wars, there's famine, there's poverty, there's disease. There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of corruption in this world. But this wasn't the world that God had designed, that he had created. You see, God created a perfect world with perfect peace, with perfect relationship with his people. And then, one day, God's creation decided they didn't need the Creator anymore. That's when sin came into this world. That's where we saw all the corruption that we see around us today. And God, though he would have been just to have done nothing about it, he is a good, good God that could not sit back and watch his creation be torn apart. And so God came in the person of Jesus to defeat sin, to defeat evil, to wage war in a spiritual sense against that kingdom of darkness. And that is the world that we find ourselves in today, that all who have said yes to Jesus have been redeemed to look more like him. But we still see that the world around us, it's still messed up. So what is God moving towards? You see, in the same way that God didn't sit back and do nothing, he doesn't want us to sit back and do nothing. He wants to work through us to bring that redemption to the entire world. Because one day, this world will be made perfect again. And it's all because of Jesus. We read in Revelation, the tail end of the Bible, that on this day, there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, no more war, no more poverty, no more famine, but only complete and perfect joy in God. On this day, God, as he brings the new heavens and the new earth, he will say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with his people. That's the day that we look forward to, church. That's the day that God is working towards through redemption. And so we saw that God is concerned about the big story of human history. Then the next week we asked, well, what about my little story? Is God, who is working through nations, who's working across time, who's working through billions of people, is he still concerned about the things that concern me? Could God even be concerned about something like a wedding that has no significance on an eternal level, but great significance for us? And we saw that God cares deeply for each and every one of us and our stories. We saw that God is working to transform his people. He is Christ, our transformer. He wants to transform you to look more like Jesus, to be a more godly husband, a more godly wife, a more godly friend and employee and servant and neighbor and everything. God wants to transform us to look more like his son. But how can he do that if we still have the sin issue? See, then we saw that Jesus is Christ, our forgiver, that he came and dealt with our sin so that we might look like him. We saw that we need have no condemnation for ourselves or for others because Jesus does not condemn us. And so after Christ forgives us, then what? You see, Jesus doesn't forgive his people from their sin so that they might stay in that sin. He leads us out of it. He's Christ, our leader. He calls us to follow him that we might live with joy, with peace, with strength, with all of these wonderful things that only come from God. Now, does that mean that our lives are going to be perfect, that we'll never have suffering, we'll never struggle? Absolutely not. But that means that through the suffering, through the struggling, God is with us. So that's what we've seen over these past 4 weeks. How can we add to that today? Specifically, how does Jesus relate to us in the midst of our disappointment? Disappointment with God, disappointment with God's people, with people in general. How does Jesus relate to us in the midst of disappointment? You know, a phrase that I'm using more and more and more and I'm really coming to enjoy, it's really just one word, and it goes, really? And this is a word that has many different meanings based on how you say it. You know, when we tell our kids we're going to Six Flags next week, they go, really? It's not that. When you see something interesting on TV and you go, really? It's not that either. Really? Hypothetically speaking, you would use this phrase when you tuck in your three daughters for the night, and they're all cute and cuddly in their beds, and they're covered up, and it's adorable. And then a little while later, you go and check on them, and for some reason, all three of them are piled up on the floor, and the stuffing from their blankets is just all over the place. Not the blankets themselves, the insides of it has just been chucked all over. What do you say to that?
Really?
That's not a really, that's a really. At least they were asleep, so I guess that was a good thing. But this also applies in situations we find ourselves with greater disappointments, more than knowing that we're going to have to clean up the stuffing off the floor the next day. You see, what happens when you've worked for your company for 12 years, but yet they pass you over for the promotion and give it to the guy that's worked there for 5 years? Really? There's some disappointment there. Or when you're working with your adult children whom you've raised to know God, to love God, but yet it seems like they make one poor choice after another, after another. Maybe they keep pursuing broken relationships. Or maybe they keep returning to their meth addiction, knowing that they're going to go right back to jail that they just got out of. Really? Or what about when you confess a struggle you're having with someone at the church, and then you find out that they told two or three other people about it, for prayer reasons, of course. And you're left going, really? In all of these situations, people have let us down. They did not live up to the expectations that we have for them. Have you ever felt that way? Mm-hmm. What's interesting is if you have felt that way, which I think is all of us, we have a lot in common with a leader in the early church named Peter. You see, as we're going to see in just a few minutes as we open our Bibles, Peter was dealing with a lot of disappointment. And the person that had disappointed Peter was his teacher, a guy by the name of Jesus. You see, a few years before this, Jesus had invited Peter to follow him, to learn from him. It was a great honor to have a rabbi, have a teacher invite you to follow them as they went around and taught, to be able to sit at their feet and learn. And so Peter was excited to be able to go. And as Jesus was teaching, he was teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, that God's kingdom is coming. The other rabbis didn't teach that. And so Peter was ecstatic to be able to learn all of these wonderful things. And then as time progressed, Jesus began to reveal his divinity to his disciples, his students. He began to show them how he was the Messiah. And the Messiah was the promised one from God, the one whom Peter and the other disciples assumed would be the one that would come and would get the Romans out of Israel, and that would restore Israel that had gone through centuries of oppression, that it would restore them to a mighty nation. That instead of being oppressed, they could be the ones that could oppress others. And so Peter had all kinds of expectations for Jesus. And then, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he told his disciples, that instead of assuming the throne, instead of becoming the king of Israel or the king of Rome, he was going to let himself be killed. That he was going to die. Because he wasn't going to usher in any of these kingdoms that they expected him to. And Peter, he was known for overreacting, to say the least, to the circumstances around him. He says rather brashly, he says, "Lord, you cannot be killed." He says, "I will defend you." Imagine that. The God of the universe needs a man named Peter to defend him. It doesn't make sense, does it? And so Jesus, as he's talking with Peter, he says, no. That's not the way. And then he says, "In fact, Peter, one of my most devoted disciples, you will deny me 3 times. And then the rooster will crow." Peter was feeling all kinds of disappointment with Jesus. And so because of that, he began to withdraw. He began to grow apathetic. And that's true of us too, isn't it? When people disappoint us, we tend to want to withdraw from them. When our boss disappoints us, how easy is it to say, "Well, see if I work here hard anymore." When that friend from church disappoints us, how easy is it to say, "Well, I'm not trusting them anymore," or "I'm not trusting anyone anymore"? We all have the same tendency to pull back from people in midst of disappointment. And it looks many different ways. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 18. And let's see how Peter acted out his disappointment with Christ. At this time, where we're picking up the story, Jesus has already predicted that Peter's going to deny him. The soldiers have already come and arrested Jesus from the garden. In fact, Peter, I told you he's prone to overreact. He draws his sword and he's one man against a mob of people. He starts charging and he cuts off this guy's ear. And Jesus tells him, "Put away your sword. Do not fight for me." And so Peter is all kinds of confused. They bind Jesus and they lead him off after all of his other disciples have run away. Then we're going to pick up this story in John chapter 18, starting in verse 15. It says this, "Simon Peter and another disciple," that's most likely John the disciple, "they were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard where the trial was to be held. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. 'You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you?' she asked Peter. He replied, 'I am not.' It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself." This Peter, this one so courageous to take on a mob of people by himself, has now lost all courage in that he denies Jesus, whom he loves more than anyone and anything. He denies Jesus to a simple slave girl. The story continues. Skip down a few verses and go to verse 25. In the meantime, John is telling us about Jesus' trial. In verse 25, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' Again, he denied it, saying, 'I am not.' One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow." Peter reacted to his disappointment with Jesus by withdrawing from him, by pulling back from him, by keeping his distance. Peter, sensing that he had been hurt, he felt this hurt from Jesus, that Jesus had let him down. And so he wanted to guard his heart from being hurt again. And you see, I believe that many, if not all of the disciples, felt the same way. And they all reacted strongly against Jesus for Jesus not living up to their expectations, wrong as they were. In fact, I would say that Judas was so disappointed with Christ that he wanted to cash in. And he's the one that sold Jesus to these soldiers, these officials. He acted out of his disappointment. And we have, just as I had said, that same urge. When people around us disappoint us, when they fail to live up to our expectations, it doesn't matter if our expectations are right or not, but when people fail to live up to our expectations, really? And usually what follows is, I'm done with that. And that could be a friend, a coworker. It could be the church. I've met with so many people who say they're done with the church because the pastor, the worship leader, the people, the choir director, somebody didn't live up to their expectations. And so the temptation is to pull back and to guard ourselves from being hurt again. Now, if this were the end of the story, church, this would be a tragedy. But it is not. It's not the end of the story. Let's keep going. You see, so after this night where Peter denies Jesus, Jesus is then crucified. He's killed on the cross. He's buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, what's known as the resurrection. Peter goes to the tomb and sees that it is empty. And he starts to wonder, what in the world is going on? And then over the next few weeks, Jesus in his resurrected body appears at least twice to Peter. Peter sees him on different occasions. Now, as you read the Bible and as you read it just casually, it would seem as if all these events happened one day and then the next and then the next. They all seem to be really, really close together. But we're talking over the course of weeks, this time happens. And so Peter is left for weeks wondering, really? Who is this Jesus? Was he more than the great teacher? Was he more than what I had thought he was? And Peter doesn't know what to do. And so in John chapter 21 and verse 3, Peter says these powerful words. He says, you know what? I'm going fishing. He doesn't know what else to do. Might as well go fishing. And this is more, these simple words, church, they're more than him just wondering what he was going to do that day and the weather's nice, might as well get in the boat and go out, see if we can catch anything. This is more than Peter saying that he's going fishing. You see, because before Peter started to follow Jesus, he was a fisherman. That was a family business. His brothers were fishermen. His dad was a fisherman. His dad's dad was a fisherman. That's what they did. And you see, Peter left all of that to follow Jesus. And when he says, I'm going fishing, what he's saying is, I'm leaving Jesus to go back to my business, to go back to what's comfortable, go back to what's familiar, go back to what's safe. Peter had this temptation in the midst of his disappointment to pull back and to return to something that he felt he could control. Now, before we go on, I need to ask, what does this fishing look like for us today? When we face disappointment with those whom we love, those who we trust, and we decide we're going fishing, what does that look like? That could mean I'm going to return to my old addictions. I'm going to return to my alcohol. I'm going to return to my marijuana, to my heroin. Because that will numb the pain that I feel from this disappointment. Going fishing could mean I'm going to search for control in my life, and so I'm going to return to my pornography addiction. Going fishing could mean I want to be distracted from this situation so that I can pretend it doesn't exist, so I'm going to start working 70 or 80 hours a week. And I'm going to say I'm doing that to provide for my family. But in reality, it's because I'm trying to avoid my family. Going fishing could mean that I'm going to sign up for shifts on Sunday morning. I'm going to do everything I can so that our family is busy on Sunday mornings so I have an excuse not to go back to that church where that person there let me down, or to go to any church whatsoever. All of these are ways, church, that we decide we're going to go fishing. Because we have this temptation to throw our hands up and to say, you know what? I don't want to deal with this hard, difficult situation. I just want to fish. And so like Peter, we run from our problems. And once again, if that were the end of the story, oh, it'd be a tragedy. But it is not. After Peter says he's going fishing, a few of the disciples that are with him, his close friends, they say, all right, well, we'll go too, might as well. And so they all hop in a boat and they sail out a little ways from shore and they fish all through the night and they catch nothing. Absolutely, positively, nothing, not even a bite. And so come morning, they're all kinds of disappointed. If you've ever gone out on an extended fishing trip and had nothing, it's really easy to get disappointed. That's what these disciples were feeling. And one of them looks up and can see on the shoreline, maybe 100 yards away, not incredibly far, but far enough. They see a man walking down across the shore. And whenever you go out, and if you do go fishing, and if you catch nothing, what inevitably happens as somebody yells out, "Hey, y'all catch anything?" And what do you want to do? I don't have time for that. So I'd imagine they just ignore this guy on the beach. And so he yells out again, "Hey, have you caught anything?" And so Peter says, "No." "Really?" And then the guy on the beach yells out, "Why don't you put the net on the other side?" "Really?" "Fishing is my family business. What does that guy know?" So the other guys in the boat, they say, "You know what? We haven't caught a thing. Let's just try it." And so they take the net out and in. And immediately it is swarmed with fish. They've never had such a great catch in their whole lives and their whole careers. There's fish jumping into the net because they want to be caught for some weird reason. And one of the disciples on the boat, he gets to thinking. And he says, "You know what? That's Jesus. Only Jesus could do something like that." So what does Peter do? He gone. He's in that water. He is swimming as fast as he can for Jesus. Because he knows that he has a deep longing only Jesus can satisfy. Even in the midst of his disappointment, he knows only Jesus has life that I need. So when he gets to shore, when the other guys come in the boat, they see that Jesus is cooking breakfast. What better way to, you know, get along with somebody than just share some food, have some breakfast together. And so after they eat, Jesus has this conversation with Peter. Flip a few pages over and look at chapter 21 of your Bibles. And we're going to look at verse 15. Now remember, they're sitting on the beach. They just had a meal. And Jesus turns to Peter. "I got a question for you, Peter." Verse 15, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus says, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.'" Verse 17, "The third time, Jesus says to Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" One of the first things that Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, there's been all kinds of books written on who or what are the "these" that Jesus is referring to. What I think he's asking Peter is, he's saying, "Do you love me more than?" And he's gesturing to the fishing boat, to the nets, to all of their equipment. "Do you love me more than this right here? Do you love me more than your old way of life? Do you love me more than that which is familiar to you, than that which brings you comfort? Do you love me more than where you can run to withdraw from people and to make sure that you're never hurt again? Do you love me more than that?" In church, I think Jesus would have the same question for us today. Do you love him more than your old patterns of behavior, than your old priorities? Do you love him more than all the different ways that we go fishing? Do you love him more than the addictions that you're fighting returning to? Do you love Jesus more than pulling back and being able to guard your heart in an effort to never be hurt again? Do you love Jesus more than that. Because if we love Jesus, that's going to be reflected in what we do. And if you notice, each time Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Jesus gives Peter a commission. He gives him a charge, gives him a job. Feed my sheep, care for my sheep. Now, you can spend all day jumping into the weeds of those three verses that we just read. You can look at the Greek because there's different verbs, and do the different verbs mean different things? And then you really want to throw your head for a loop, wonder about, well, they didn't even speak in Greek. They spoke in Aramaic, and so would that be reflected? You can spend all day doing that. But I think when we do that, we miss the big picture of what Jesus is trying to do. Dear friend and mentor of mine, Rod Casey, who spoke here just a few weeks ago, actually, he helped me see what's going on that's bigger than each individual question. And I want to share that with you today through an illustration. Suppose I come home from work all day and I'm tired, I'm hungry, probably a little bit grumpy, I'm just being real with you. And I walk in the door and I set my bags down and I'm taking my shoes off and I go up the stairs to our living room saying, hi everybody, how are you? It's good to see you. Start trying to figure out, what are we doing this evening? What's for dinner? Are we going anywhere? Just what's going on? And my wife says to me, "Honey, do you love me?" And I say, yeah, I love you. It's wonderful, it's great. What are we doing tonight? Are we going anywhere? My mind is focused on something totally different. And then Kayla says in a slightly louder voice, "Michael, do you love me?" And at this point in time, I'm thinking, she's had a weird day. So I say, "Yes, babe, I love you. We've got a house together. We've invested my future with you. We've raised way too many kids together." It's a different story for a different day. "You know that I love you." And here I'm thinking, this conversation's over. I'm going. I got to go lay down. I got to go take care of myself for a minute. And Kayla stands up even straighter and with a louder voice says, "Michael Kaufman, son of Donna, son of Dwayne, the man whom I've loved for 12 years since high school, do you love me?" If that were to occur, my mind, my attention, my everything is drawn right here. Nothing else matters. Jesus, in the same way, had Peter's undivided attention. And Peter knew, just as I would know, whatever Jesus says next is the most important thing in the world. What does Jesus say next? "Care for my sheep." Jesus is telling Peter, if you love me, you will love what I love, which is people. Jesus is telling Peter, if you love me, you will pursue that which I pursue, restoration of people. Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, I did not restore you so that you could return to fishing. I didn't restore you so that you could return to what's familiar to you, to what's comfortable to you. I didn't restore you so that you could avoid all conflict in your life and simply return to that which is safe." Jesus says, "I restored you, Peter, so that you might bring restoration to the world." Church, Jesus did not restore your relationship with him so that you could return to your old priorities, so that you could return to what's familiar to you, so that you could live in isolation, withdrawn from people, messy as they are. Jesus did not restore you so that you could live in a really guarded state, hoping that your heart never gets hurt. Jesus restores you so that you might bring restoration to the world, to your broken relationships. Even in the midst of disappointment. Even when people do things all day and all you can do is sit back and go, really? Jesus calls us to press in to those relationships and to bring Christ with us. Now, with this, keep this clarification in mind. There is a vital, healthy place for boundaries in relationships. If you've ever talked with me about a relational struggle you may be having, you'll know I'm a big proponent of boundaries. They're healthy, they're vital. I don't have time today to go into all of that. So keep that clarification in mind. And remember that Jesus calls us to restore the relationships around us. And you might be thinking, okay, I'll restore my relationship with that friend when he comes and apologizes to me. It's not what Jesus says. He says, care for him, pursue him. You might be thinking, well, I'll restore my relationship with my boss when he admits that he was wrong and that he promoted the wrong person. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus calls us to pursue restoration with that other person if they ever apologize or not. Jesus calls us to live, not back in some safety cocoon where we can never get hurt, but right on the edge, knowing that with people, we're going to get hurt. They're going to let us down. We're going to be disappointed. You're going to go, really? But with people, you can live out that which God has for you. And only on the edge can you experience the great joy that God has for his people. Now you may be thinking to yourself, as you're thinking about whatever particular relationship is in your mind and in your heart that's struggling, and you may be thinking, I know that I'm supposed to pursue them, but I can't. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I can't get over my disappointment. I can't. I don't have the resources to pursue that. And Jesus says, well, I know. And he says, but I can and I will through you. If you go back to our story, when Peter came to the shore, remember he jumped out of this boat and the boat came and it said they had 153 fishes in the net. When they came to the shore, what was Jesus doing? He was cooking breakfast. Where'd those fish come from? You ever wonder? Did Jesus need the fish that they were bringing? No. He has his own infinite resources. Not only of fish and steak and all the wonderful things that we love, but of resources for our relationships. We say, Jesus, I can't. And he says, I know, but I can. And I will through you. Amen. That's who Jesus is. And so who is Jesus? Ken, would you come on up? We've seen that he's our Redeemer, that he's our Transformer, that he's our Forgiver, that he's our Leader. How can we add to that today? Who is Jesus? Well, he's Christ, our restorer. Seeking to restore not only us to himself, but seeking to restore us to the people around us, even in the midst of disappointment. What I'd like us to do, we have a few minutes. I want us to spend these few minutes looking within our own lives, looking within our own heart. I want to encourage you, close your eyes and think, what relationship is there in your life that is broken today? Maybe it's a relationship that was broken last week. Maybe it was one that was broken 10 years ago. Maybe it's a relational feud you've been having for so long, you can't even remember what started it. And usually, the other person can't either. Maybe you do have a broken relationship with a coworker, and so you've tried to avoid them, you're trying to avoid work in order to not have to deal with that disappointment. Jesus calls you to pursue that person, to pursue restoration, whatever that may look like. And remember, there's a healthy place for boundaries. Maybe you're experiencing a broken relationship with your family. Maybe you've been upset with your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad for years, 10, 15, 20 years. And you can't even remember why. All you know is that that relationship is broken. Jesus calls you to seek to restore that relationship. You say, I can't. And he says, oh, I know, but I can. And I will through you. Perhaps you're here because your wife brought you, your husband brought you, your parents brought you. Perhaps you're here, but you don't want anything to do with the church. Because 5 or 10 years ago, someone at that church let you down in a great way, and you're so disappointed with the people of God, you want nothing to do with them. Jesus calls you to seek to restore that relationship. Jesus knows the only way that we can have peace, that we can have joy, the only way, it's through God. It's through Jesus, it's with the Holy Spirit, and it's with God's people. We cannot truly live a godly life of following Jesus if we try to avoid God's people. So I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to pray about that relationship, whichever one comes to mind. Maybe it's something I didn't even mention at all. And I want you to renew your love for God. Notice when Jesus restores Peter, it's out of a place of love. And if we love Jesus, we'll love that which he loves, people. And then maybe you'll pray and you'll say, Lord, I can't do this. It's too hard. That disappointed me in such a great way. I don't feel like I could ever get over it. And Jesus says, oh, I know, but I can. Through me, you'll be able to move beyond your disappointment. And through Jesus, you'll be able to experience restoration in your life. So take a moment and pray within your minds and within your hearts. Pray. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never been restored to Jesus in the first place. Maybe you're here, and anytime you think of God, anytime you think of Jesus, let alone God's people, as rough around the edges as we are, every time you think of God, you cannot help but feel discouragement, disappointment. You cannot help but feel that God let you down in some way. Talk to him about that. He's bigger than our disappointments. And he wants really deeply to restore your relationship with him. He wants to be able to say to you, I am your God. You are my child, my son, my daughter. He wants you to be able to say the name of the Lord, not with old memories, not with hesitation, not with disappointment, but with joy, with peace, with love. So if you're here today, and if you've never given your life to Christ, do it now. All that looks like is a simple prayer. Pray something like this. Lord, I know that I have a broken relationship with you. Lord, I know that I have turned from you, that my life and my heart are all kinds of broken and messed up. And Lord, I know that you are Christ, my restorer. Lord, would you restore me today? Would you fill me today with your Holy Spirit? And that's all a prayer could be. If you've never received Christ as your forgiver and your leader, that's all we need to do. You know, others teach that we have to get our lives right before we can come to God. Jesus doesn't teach that. What did we sing this morning? Holiness. Did we sing holiness was my to-do list? Did we sing holiness was the good deeds that I do? Did we say that holiness is within my power and if only I would try harder, then I could be holy? No. Holiness is Christ in me. What I'd like for us to do, if you have children, it's time to get them. If you need prayer for anything, come up. I would love to pray. Ken would love to pray. Turn to the person next to you, ask for prayer. If that's you today that are seeking to receive Jesus for the very first time, come and let us pray with you. We would love to be able to do that. But it is time. We do need to go and get our children. If you need prayer, don't leave here without being prayed for. Okay? God bless you, church.